How are you, ladies? Good. All right, I'm going to start off by telling you that I'm putting a timer. 45 minutes is what they allotted me, so I'm starting it at 45 minutes. And the reason I have a timer, I have to tell you this story. I was a speaker at a ladies' retreat about a couple years ago, and I had a couple friends that went with me, and I told them I was afraid I might go too long. So I said, listen, if I go too long, because I don't even look at my watch. I get carried away, and I get going. I said, you know, flag me, do something. And so that was our crew. So when I got down, I looked at my watch, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I went over. And I looked. I said, why didn't you tell me? And she says, I did. I was trying to flag you. And I was totally oblivious. So then the next time I spoke, last year, I spoke at a ladies' conference in Mexico. And because of that experience, I spoke really fast. And the first time, and I was finished in 25 minutes, and they had allotted 45, and they had to shuffle the, and I'm like, ugh. So I have my timer. Now I put a whole bunch of material. So in case we, so that I don't go over, I'll stop when the timer says, and then we'll continue the next session. How's that go? So I don't think I'll go too short. But I'm, you know, this will keep me from going too long. Should we start off with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, thank you so much that we are all here ready to hear from you. Thank you that you're here with us and that you have a message for our hearts. Father, I pray that you might get me out of the way and that you might be able to speak to each of us, including myself. And I pray that this message would touch deep inside our hearts where each of us need it. You know exactly what each of us need to hear. And I thank you so much that you can personalize this message for each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Since I'm not tied down, I'm sorry, I forgot to bring my water. don't you guys like these wonderful little glasses? Somebody put a water under here for me, but okay. Let's start off with Nancy Lee DeMoss. I'll turn to our first slide. Nancy Lee DeMoss, or Wahlgemuth, Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth, says in her book, Lies Women Believe. Has anybody read that book? It's a really, really, really good book. And a lot of what I'm going to be saying will be coming out of there. She says, low self-esteem is one of the most common diagnoses of our day. Mental health professionals diagnose it in their clients, teachers diagnose it in their students, pastors diagnose it in their counselees, parents diagnose it in their children, and countless people diagnose it in themselves. You need to learn to love yourself is the world's prescription for those who are plagued with a sense of worthlessness. Quite possibly many of us in this room consider ourselves to have this malady. Examples of people who feel that way are things like, I've never liked myself, or I don't feel good about who I am. However, Nancy goes on to say that the truth is that we do love ourselves immensely. Of course, Gabe was talking about this Sunday, so that kind of dovetails with what we're going to be saying today. If we develop a pain in our body, for example, do we ignore it? No, we run to the doctor and get it taken care of. That shows that we love our bodies and that we love ourselves. If we didn't love ourselves, we'd just ignore it. Nancy concludes saying, our malady is not low self-esteem, nor is it how we view ourselves. Rather, it is our low view of God. Our problem isn't so much a poor self-image as it is a poor God image. Our need is not to love ourselves more, but to receive his incredible love for us and to accept his design and purpose for our lives. So this morning, I would like us to review what God says about his love for us and help us improve our God image. All right, there are two basic human needs, and I'm not going to go into many details about this, but one of them is the need to be loved, and this is every single person is born with that, and the need to be significant or to have worth. Now, Jesus, the Lord has, let me go back. Jesus Christ has fulfilled each one of these needs, and we're going to just talk about first the first one, the need to be loved. So let me go through a few verses and things about that first. God loves us with an infinite, incomprehensible love. Romans 5:8, as I've quoted there, says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, he loved us when we were his enemies. we were born his enemies. We were born in sin. So we're born his enemies, and he loved us as we were from the get-go, before we were born. So we cannot do anything to make him love us more, and we can't do anything to make him love us less. Now, I like this quote from Hannah Whitehall Smith. I got this from Lies Women Believe. I just love this quote. And it says, "Put together all the tenderest love you know of the deepest you have ever felt and the strongest that has ever been poured out upon you, and heap upon it all the love of all the loving human hearts in the world, and then multiply it by infinity, and you will begin, perhaps, to have some faint glimpse of what the love of God is." Isn't that precious? I love that quote. But that just says it exactly the way God wants us to understand, that his love is so incomprehensible we couldn't even fathom it. Let's look at some Bible passages about love. And I've picked one certain type of love called hesed. Has anybody ever heard of the word hesed? It's an Old Testament Hebrew word. I figure with Dr. Woods as our teacher, we all kind of know these kind of words. This is a Hebrew word that that I'm going to define and give. It occurs 246 times in the Old Testament in 239 verses. So 246 times God says that he loves us with a hesed. The word love in Hebrew is hesed. But what does that hesed mean? It means loving kindness, steadfastness, steadfast love, covenant love, loyal love. It is the idea of faithful love in action. And often in the Old Testament refers to God's loving kindness expressed in his covenant relationship with Israel. For example, loyal love to his wife Israel, as seen in the book of Hosea. We've probably all read the book of Hosea. So that's kind of the idea, the covenant love of God. And it's the persistent tenderness, kindness, mercy. Hesed is not merely love, but loyal love. It's not merely kindness, but dependable kindness. It's not merely affection, but affection that is committed. And we'll look at three passages out of the 246. You might have a favorite one. Maybe later we can talk about some of our favorite ones. I picked my three favorite ones of all the ones that mention hesed. And the first one is my favorite, Psalm 103, verse 11. I didn't quote it there, but if you want to look it up, that's fine. I'm just going to read it. It says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." Rich and I had discussions about the heavens there. To me, at first I used to think, oh, it's as high as the clouds. But then I started thinking and meditating. I looked at a lot of commentaries on this. And I really do think it means as high as the universe, you know, that kind of high. It immeasurably high. I mean, immeasurable, basically, is the idea. It's not that we can measure how high, but the idea is something totally outside of our reach. And there's a commentary that I read that I thought was really good. It says, instead of saying for as high as the heavens, it translates it like the height of the heavens. And it says, is the original language, which implies other points of comparison besides extent, which is what I was thinking, the height. It suggests sublimity, grandeur, and glory. As the lofty heavens canopy earth, water it with dew and rains, enlighten it with sun, moon, and stars, and look upon it with unceasing watchfulness, even so the Lord's mercy from above covers all his chosen. Isn't that pretty? It's not just height. It's the whole canopy of God's heavens covering us. And there's the second one, Psalm 36:5. It says almost the same thing. It's very similar. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. And then the third one, which is the one we sang, Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I could meditate on that verse all day. The steadfast love never ceases. Never, 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 never. It's always there. Never, never ceases. His mercies never, you never reach the end of his mercies, no matter what happens. New every morning. And so those are just verses that remind us of his covenant, steadfast. I studied hesed when I was in college. I had to do a term paper on it. That's why I kind of like it. One of the examples of hesed in the Bible of a person that used hesed was Lot. when he let, and I never understood this story until I understood Hesed, when he promised the two, the angels that were in his, in the Old Testament, in the culture of the Jews, when you took somebody into your home, it was, you had a covenant with them. It was a Hesed covenant. And you promised that you were going to, they in your home, they were, you were going to protect them no matter what. So that's why, and I never understood why he was willing to offer his daughters in order to protect these two angels, is because he had entered into a covenant. By letting them into his home, he had entered into a covenant with them, and he didn't want to break that Hesed, that covenant that he had made with them. So that's just one example of many, of course, Hosea, and there's others. But it's a bond. It's even strong. Well, it's a marriage. That's why God hates marriage. God hates divorce because, listen to me, because it's the example of his, is supposed to be the example of his covenant promise, you know, no matter what, through thick and thin, you know, all the vows that we make. That's kind of the idea of God's Hesed love towards us. Now, in the New Testament, of course, Hesed is a Hebrew word, so it doesn't appear in the New Testament. It's translated different ways, loving kindness, it's mercy, goodness, kindness, brotherly love. Those are all kind of words that you'll find in your New Testament that are all back to the same root word. And I just picked three texts in the New Testament. There's many more, but I just picked three that I liked that mentioned the word Hesed or loving kindness. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 said, "But God, being rich in mercy," and that's the word, the mercy is where the Hesed is, or the loving kindness, "being rich in loving kindness or mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Rich in mercy, rich in love, rich in kindness towards us, loving kindness, steadfast love. It's not just a little bit, but it's an abundance of it. And the interesting thing is he showed us that love when we were dead, when we were enemies, when we were alienated. That he had that rich love for us being his enemies, full of sin. How much more? I mean, he doesn't love us more now. He still loves us with that same rich, full Hesed, loving kindness and mercy. Sometimes some of us who are perfectionists think that God only loves us when we're doing good, and when we mess up, he loves us less. But no, his steadfast, I like that word, steadfast. It's steady. It doesn't change. It doesn't go up and down like our love. His love is permanent. Then Ephesians 3:17 through 19 says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." I'm just going to pick out a couple of words in that this text. Obviously, we could do a long study in this, but I'm just going to pick out a couple. Number one, it says, rooted and grounded in love. God wants the foundation of our relationship with him to be love, not fear. Many people serve God out of fear, which is good, a reverent fear. That's nothing wrong with that. But they serve him out of fear of what he will do to them and how he will punish them, et cetera, et cetera. But the statistics show they eventually fall away because they get tired of being afraid all the time. God doesn't want that. Yes, he wants us to respect him. I'm not saying he doesn't. But that the foundation of our relationship with him would be love. Sort of like the foundation of our relationship with our kids. Sure, we want them to respect us and to fear us, right? And fear the discipline that they're going to get if they don't obey, right? But the foundation, the basis of our relationship with our kids should be love. They should have security in our love. I don't know if that makes sense. But anyway, so that... And then the word says, I'll repeat it. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ. That word know is referring to intimacy. the same sort of intimacy that a husband and a wife experience. So it's a much deeper, more intimate level than just knowing intellectually. It's like you know your husband. It's a deep knowledge. That's what God wants of us, wants us to know of his love. He wants us to know, experience. Because it's one thing to know your, or to love your husband before you marry him, and it's a whole other one when you marry him, right? It's a different know. So that's what God wants from us. He wants us to know him and to know his love. The more we walk with him, and I like that the song, that we as we walk with him and talk with him, the more we walk with him, the more we should know his love and experience his love, have intimacy with his love. And then the last word I want to go through in this verse is that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That word filled could be substituted for satisfied. When we know and experience the love of God intimately, then we have a satisfied, fulfilled life. And we'll operate out of a full cup instead of a half-empty cup. And I'll talk more about that later. But God wants us to operate out of a full cup, always full of his love. And it's always there. There's never a lack. So we shouldn't ever have to walk around with a half-empty cup. He has enough for us to be always filled. So that's what his desire is for us. One more verse, John 17:23. This one blew me away because I've read the Bible many times, and I just these verses that just jump out at you. This is in the middle of Jesus' prayer in the before he went to the cross, and so it's kind of out of context. But it says, "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved." I'm sorry. That they may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved me. The word "as" there implies equality. Jesus is saying that God loves us with the same love that God loves him. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Jesus is asking God to show us that he loves us with the same equal. And let me read some of the other commentaries. Other translations use the word "even as," "in the same way as," "with the same love as much as," "just as much as." Those are all different translations. Now, let me read the verse again with those kind of words in there. "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as, the same way as, the same love as much as, just as much love as you love me." Do you see you understand that? That blows me away. How can God love me the same way he loves Christ? And that's what Jesus is saying. The exact same amount. The same amount of love. God has loved Jesus since eternity. And he's been with him since eternity. And he's known him since eternity. And he's loved him since eternity. And now he loves me with that same amount, quantity, and fullness of that love. And some of us, me in particular, didn't believe that. And our second talk will be talking about that. Okay, the second thing we said there's two needs, a need to be loved and a need to be significant. Let's go to the significance part now. Back to the lies women believe. Nancy Lee DeMoss Wolgemuth said that they, in a survey, 42% of the women believers, Christian women surveyed, said that they struggle with a lie, "I am not worth anything." That's 42%. Sometimes it began with a hurtful word we were told as children. Words like, "You're stupid," "You can't do anything right," "I wish you'd never been born," "You will never amount to anything." Those are hurtful words. And Nancy says in her book, "I find that women today are desperately seeking affirmation. They are driven to gain the approval of others. It's as if they were trying to balance the scales of the negative input they have received from others. But in most cases, no number of positive strokes can outweigh those negative, hurtful expressions that have led them to believe they are worthless. No amount of affirmation is enough. They can get 100 compliments about how they look or what they've done, but let one family member offer a criticism and they're devastated. Why? Because that one family member, whoever it is, or maybe it's not a family, somebody they're letting that person determine their worth. Do you see what I'm saying? So if that person thinks of me well, then I have worth. And if not, then I don't have worth. Jesus was rejected by men, but he didn't let men determine his worth. He let his worth was determined by God's opinion of him, not others' opinion of him. And that's what it says in 1 Peter 2:4. I think I have it there. As you come to him, the living stone, what does it say? Rejected by men. Basically, even his disciples kind of abandoned him. They didn't, even Peter. I mean, he was rejected, but chosen by God. And what's the last part of that say? Precious. Jesus hung on to what God's opinion was, not what man's opinion. Although, the whole world was against him, and he hung on to God's opinion of him. Now, what is God's opinion of us? We are acceptable to God because of our faith in Jesus. Romans 5:1, these are just two passages that talk about that. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that translation I have up there is the CSV, I think it's Contemporary English Version. I like that one. It says, by faith we have been made acceptable to God. And now, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at peace with God. I like that. By faith, we have been made acceptable to God. See, the peace that it's talking about there, and I'm going to read you some notes that I found in the ESV Bible about peace, because the translation we're most used to is, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But let me explain what it says in the ESV notes. Chapter 5 of Romans begins with a ringing affirmation of the objective legal standing of the Christian, that the Christian, through faith in Christ, has been justified and declared righteous by God once for all. The result of that is that the Christian no longer lives under the fear of judgment and the wrath of God, but has peace with God, which is not merely a subjective feeling, but an objective reality. You see, I used to think, I didn't quite know what that peace meant. That peace means total, my relationship with God is peace. Not just a feeling of, feeling, but I've got good standing. Maybe replace the word peace with good standing with God. And then John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Again, the ESV notes say the expression peace or shalom had a much richer connotation than the English word. Than the English word does, since it conveyed not merely the absence of conflict and turmoil, but also the notion of positive blessing, especially in terms of a right relationship with God. Again, the peace there is not talking about a feeling of peace, but it is the relationship with God has been totally restored. Now many of us struggle to believe. And the reason why I picked this topic, because I'm certain every one of us knows that God loves us. But the reason I picked this topic is that many of us struggle to believe it fully. We accept it in our minds. We accept it theologically. We teach it to the kids. But do we fully believe it? I've accepted it in my mind theologically for years, taught it, but I didn't fully believe it. Not in my heart. Not, you know what I mean? You know it up here, but you're not walking it out. You know what I mean? Now, there's lots of reasons, and I'm not a psychologist, but I came up with a couple of reasons, and there are many more, I'm sure, but I just came up with five that I think are some of the main reasons why women struggle to fully believe. Not that we don't, Christians, we believe it theologically. When I say fully believe, I mean that it affects the way we think. You know what I'm saying? So let me show you just these five. Well, one of them is a hard, demanding, or perfectionist parent. A perfectionist parent is one that makes you think that you've never done good enough, and so then you transfer that to God, and so you feel like God is never happy enough with you. See what I'm saying? So that transfers. Doesn't have to. We can always overcome that, but that can lead to us feeling that way. or unloving absent, an absent parent. Again, the same thing. If the parent wasn't there, you don't think the God is there. You transfer that. Is God really? Does he really love me? Well, yeah, it says he loves me, but you don't feel it, and you don't really believe it fully, because that's just something that you experienced as a child. Or an uninvolved parent. Maybe the parent isn't. Parent is there, but not really into your life, you know, just into their own thing. So we have different things that have affected our view of God. Now the third one, a tainted past. Maybe we have a sin in our past that we think is beyond, that God kind of thinks of us as less than. Abortion, adultery, fornication, drugs, those are just some. But, you know, we can have our own idea of something we've done that we are a second class citizen. Or, you know, God doesn't love me as much as the next person because of this tainted past. Or number four, that we think that God loves us the way we love each other. Our love is not the way it should be, and we cast that off to God, and we say, oh, God, poor, you know, he's kind of up and down like we are. No, he's not a woman, thank goodness. He's God. Us women are so, especially with our cycles, we're so up and down. But God is, that's why the word, I love that word, steadfast, steady. No up and down with God and his love towards us. And the last one, unanswered prayer. Maybe God didn't answer. Now, I almost didn't put unanswered. Let me explain what I mean by that. God didn't answer prayer the way I wanted him to answer the prayer. He always answers prayer. We know that he always answered yes, no, or maybe. We teach that to the kids. But he didn't answer the way I expected, wanted, or desired him to answer. And so then as a result of that, we don't trust him. Now, let me just say, I'm going to repeat this in the next session too. That was one of my problems. There was a big prayer that I, you know, was according to scripture, and, you know, when I was a teenager and I prayed it. And after that, when that prayer never got materialized, never answered the way he answered it, well, let me just explain it. I didn't see the answer. Let me put it that way. God answered. I didn't see the answer. And it wasn't, ever since then, Satan used that. So every time I prayed, okay, well, this one he might answer, this one he might not. You know, my trust in God went down a notch because he had answered many prayers, and I, you know, he'd answered these, but Satan would always point back to that one, so you can't trust, you know, so I lost my full trust in God in that sense. And same thing with his love. Yeah, he loves me, but it wasn't full. See, I had that kind of that nagging thing in me that caused me to not fully believe and fully trust that he loved me and all of his promises. All of his promises in the Bible, he has fulfilled some, but he hasn't others. And so it was that I didn't have a 100% trust in his promises. And these are his promises. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And I can trust he loves me. He loves me. That's a promise. That's a fact. He states it. I either believe it or I don't. And I didn't. I believed it half, if you can say that. Really, I don't know if God counted it as half. I counted it as half. But I think in God's eyes, I didn't believe it fully. So that's why I prepared this. In the next session, I'm going to talk more about what happens in your life when you don't believe God fully. How does it affect your relationship with God, with your husband, with others, and the importance of reevaluating whether we fully believe not just his love, but all of his promises to us. Are we going to fully embrace them? Are we going to fully believe them? Are we going to believe? Now, the premise is, I couldn't believe it because I had held on to a lie. The lie was that God was not trustworthy. So, and there's lots of other lies that we might hold on to. But I would like to encourage, and each of us has probably different ones. You're not the same as me, but my prayer is that God would reveal to you maybe some lie that you're holding on to that is keeping you from fully embracing his promises and his love and his having a full intimacy with God the way he wants you to have. So I think that's my conclusion. I have no idea how much time I spent, but... Oh, I still have time left, but that's okay. Does anybody have a? If nobody has any questions, next time I'll share some funny stories, and I'll look into, just so you know what the next session is going to be like. We're going to be looking at a warning against unbelief, because it'll be in this case, I was not believing. So what happens when you don't believe? And in Scripture, the Israelites, how the Israelites, what happened when they didn't believe? So we're going to be looking at that. Does anybody have any questions before I close? No. Okay. Well, good. Let's close with a word of prayer. And thank you, Lord Father. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that your word is solid, and you are steadfast. And even when we don't believe your word, Father, that doesn't negate your love. And you don't stop, your word doesn't stop being true just because we don't believe it. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for forgiving us when we believe Satan's lies instead of believing your truth. And so, Father, I thank you for having your patience with me and helping me to learn or to see and understand the lies that I was believing. And I pray again that these ladies here, if anybody here has that same struggle that I had, not fully embracing, not fully believing your lie, your love because of some lie that we're believing, I pray that you might open their minds, open their hearts, open their spirits to receive the message that you have and set the captives free. Father, I pray that your truth would set us all free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, you say in your word. So I pray that your truth, as we open it up in the next session, would set each of us free to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.